All right, we're going to go. We're going to go back on. I think I'm to question 10. I think were we just finishing up 10 on lesson set 6? I think we just started that. Is that correct? Does anybody know?
Yes.
I think that we're just starting 10. All right. One quickie. As some of these things, and actually, Lisa's question a while ago that we addressed about law and the Gentile law and the Jew. And one of the hungry hearts this week, reading about it and thinking about it, and it kind of put it in perspective. You know, we read in the Romans, in Romans about how, one, everybody's without excuse, kind of the umbrella policy of everybody knows that there's a God. Then we went on to say about with the Gentile about how the law is unto themselves, and went through all those verses. One of the other things that when I was reading this hungry heart this week was, with the law, to us, it doesn't apply to us anyway as new creatures in Christ. And this hungry heart brought it out a little bit this week, so as I was reading it this week, I'll go through it. It was entitled The Fruit of Grace. None can be, and these are important facts, I think, too, for us. None can be born again by the law. And none can live anew under the law, neither its precepts nor its principle. The life I now live by faith, by adherence to and reliance on complete trust in the Son of God. That's Galatians 2:20 amplified. The Gentile never was under the law, and being set in the Lord Jesus, now that he believes, he stands on the other ground, to which the law does not apply. Every believer is regarded by God as alive from the dead to bring forth fruit, not works, unto God. The law only deals with a man as long as he lives, never after he is dead. You have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, Romans 7:4. And that is not at all what is said of us after a second blessing or any other step of imaginary perfection. We begin with alive in Christ. I'm identified with the Lord Jesus, dead and risen. It is no longer the law dealing with me to try if I can get any good out of me. I have relinquished all by receiving Christ, and I take my stand in him, dead and risen again, as one alive from the dead, to yield myself as a new creation to God and walk in newness of life. And that was William Kelly who did that, or said that. The teachings of grace are perfect and sufficient in themselves. They provide for the instruction of the believer in every situation which may arise. There is no need that they be supplemented or augmented by the addition of precepts from either the law of Moses or the teaching of the kingdom. What an indignity religion puts on every person of the Godhead alike, on the grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ, when it drags souls back to the dread distance of Judaism. And that again was William Kelly. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's Galatians 2:21. You know, I started to think about that too. We brought this up in our Tuesday study. Does the law apply to a dead person?
No.
You know, we bring this out, and unfortunately, somebody goes home to be with the Lord. You know, we bring up Hal. Hal is Hal subject to the 65 mile an hour speed limit?
No.
No. You know, are we? You know, I want to make this clear now. Let's get on Romans, 13, where it's you're still subject to the government. You're still supposed to go 65. That doesn't mean, you know, and remember, if we sin, grace abounds more. We're not taking that principle, and we're going to go out and go 100 miles an hour on the speed, on the highway. Just what it means is the law doesn't apply to a dead person. And what happens in identification? Old man is what? Crucified. Dead. So, does the law apply to us anymore? No. So, you know, really, it's kind of a moot point what you somewhat brings up for us who are believers now. Because the law doesn't apply to us. The old man is dead. We are a new creature in Christ. So it doesn't matter about the law. The principles that we're going about mixing law and grace are still valid in that law represents a system of works or something to achieve a result. So when we talk about law and grace, from a believer standpoint, it's adding anything to grace and the unmerited, unlimited. So, you know, it applies in that sense, in that anything we try and add to grace by law, by works, by something like that. So just a follow-up to that. Any other comments, thoughts? All right, let me get to it. We are on lesson 6, question 10. And let me get to there. Okay, from 2 Corinthians 4:15. And somebody have that? I'll call on somebody. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Somebody can read that.
All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Okay. In New American Standard, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading for more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So, what is the key lesson with respect to grace given in that verse? It's toward the latter part. Well, actually, middle. What does it say about that? Was it the unmerited, unlimited blessings of God based on a totally adequate work of Christ on the cross? So, what is this?
Bruce. I think what it's saying, pardon me, is the fact that no matter what I personally think about grace, that grace is so overwhelming and so sufficient that it has the ability to reach anyone, no matter what they think about grace.
Yeah, it's spread. You know, one, it's almost when you start realizing what grace is, it is. You know, I thought about this too, and maybe a little bit of what you're talking about. I don't know about you, and again, I think the teacher always gets more than the class. I hope you're getting lots out of these classes, but you know, it's really weird. I feel, and there was not only one time, but one time in particular on the Tuesday study, and we got into just some really deep things in Ephesians. And it was like the Lord was just opening up a window that I could see something that was great beyond. That He was starting to reveal some things that were just amazing. In this grace series, I'm starting to feel that same thing. That as you really start to grasp grace and the grace system, it's magnificent. As we talked about last time, you know, it's like wading out to an ocean. Once you start dabbling and getting out there, it is immense. And it shouldn't be fearful. I think somebody was like, you know, it's kind of overwhelming. But what are you stepping into? Unmerited, unlimited blessings from God. Wow! Unlimited blessings. And as I'm studying this more and more, it's getting to where I'm, you know, figuring this out. All we bring to the table is sin and weakness. There's nothing that I can add, do, or to help grace out. And as I understand that, there is more peace and rest than, you know, just say thank you. And that's, in this one, yes, it does go to grace is spreading to the more and more. But what's the next part of that verse? May cause the giving of thanks. It didn't say it caused people to go out and do great works. It didn't say it caused people to run out and evangelize. It didn't say go out and do something. What did it say? It says cause to give thanks. It didn't say, you know, it didn't motivate people to go out and do. It said cause that they may cause the giving of thanks. And what is the whole principle of grace? What's the only thing we can do?
Thanks.
Say thanks and take it.
The problem with this class is that the students learn too well. I was helping Craig insulate yesterday.
Uh-oh.
And he said to me, is this one of those things where I can just say thanks or do I have to pay you back?
See, were you listening to the message last week? Cause that was,
yeah.
Oh, okay. See, that was what, you know, if you really try and do that, it's a fun thing to try and do when you do that, isn't it? You know, was he a little upset or, you know?
No, he said I had nothing to do with my own.
Oh, good. It is. It is funny when you start really thinking what grace is. You don't have to pay him. You don't have to have him over for dinner. You don't have to do anything. I mean, you may do that anyway, but you don't have to. And that's where grace is. You don't have to do anything when you receive it. other than say, and as this verse clearly says, it may cause the giving of thanks. Again, I just bring to the contrast, it didn't say that it motivated people to do great things. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it caused them to go out and memorize 5 chapters. It didn't say it did anything other than cause them to what? Say thanks. That's the only thing, I hope as you get along in this class, that's the only thing you can do to grace. And what a cool thing that is. Unlimited, unmerited blessings of God. And the only thing I can do is say thank you. Take it. Jeremy.
The last part of that verse, my version says that thanksgiving may be given to the glory of God.
Yep.
And that's such a key that, I think it's the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief purpose of man to give glory to God? And that is why God does it. And that's why when we give thanks, that is the ultimate way that we can give glory to God. Anytime we try to do works, the focus comes back on ourselves.
Yep.
But when we simply say thanks, the focus is all on God, and that's exactly what it should be.
Yep.
And He gets the glory, and He gives all the praise, and that is why we're here. That's what we're to do.
See, that's the entire purpose, is to bring glory to Himself. That, you're absolutely right, and we'll get you, and now you're ahead of me. That's exactly what we're going to, is about what and what is, once you give thanks, what is it? They're bound to the glory of God. Okay, the other which, what is our typical response to an offer like this? That we take something. I kind of explained it last week. What is our natural response? What is our normal response?
To reciprocate.
Reciprocate. I owe you. I owe you. So, again, going back to, is God a debtor? No. He didn't know. And so, the first thing, we think of is that there's no free lunch. I can't just take this. What do you mean, give me a free lunch? There's always a catch. Read the fine print. There's something that says, I owe. Are you going to get me later? Somehow you're going to get me later for getting this free lunch. In grace, it is a free lunch with no strings attached. But it's much better than a free lunch. It's unlimited blessings. And once you start to grab a hold of that, it is one of the greatest motivating factors that we've talked about in the Christian's life. Unlimited blessings from God the Father. I mean, what better source do you want? What more do you want? Let me ask that. What more do you want than unlimited blessings from God? Come on, top that one. Beat that one. Think about that. You've been given unlimited blessings from God the Father. The God of the universe, it wants to give you unlimited blessings. And the only thing you have to say is, thank you. Well, then you get to the last part of this verse. If you do that and you receive it and you say thank you, what does this verse say? To abound to the glory of God. You glorify God when you do it.
Which changes you.
Absolutely. And that's why once, and we'll probably next week, get into that where it does change you. When you start understanding grace, it is one of the greatest motivating factors. And it's not that you go out and do stuff, but you begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. You begin to live like who you are. You're a new creature in Christ, which allows you to act graciously. As you understand grace, you are able to act graciously. And it's a magnificent system. It is like none other. Steve, you got that puzzle look. You got a question? one of the things going back up onto the what Macaulay said about the key to, the grace. So the key to abounding grace is learning to stop saying to God, "Let me pay you." And simply saying, "Lord, there it is, thanks, I take it." And that is the key to grace that abounds on top of an already abundant grace, What is he saying? Abounding grace abounds. It's unlimited. It is unlimited on the basis that we tune in on the thank you basis rather than the merit basis. Again, this verse clearly says all this grace causes us to say thank you. When you're in the system of grace or understand the principle of grace, all you can say is thank you. I hope we keep getting to the point where we've gotten over that unmerited part. You know, we'll touch a little bit on that. Any other thoughts on this verse? Yeah, Jeremy.
Just real quick, I think part of the problem is we can't understand an art of grace because we can't understand God most of the time. This may just be me. When we do things for other people, we kind of think of it as I'm going to do you this favor, and you know, we're like the Godfather. Someday down the road, I'm going to ask a favor of you. And so the fact that so often we think in terms of doing something for somebody, expecting something in return, we can't understand how God would do that for us because that's not how we work. I think if we're honest, there's not a lot that we're simply doing things, you know, out of pure altruism. We want something in return. And because we can't understand that, and we can't understand why God would simply do something without expecting anything from us.
It totally goes against the world system. It's completely contrary to that. Everything the world tells us to do, like we've said before, you're taught that as a child from day one. You know, if Mr. Smith gives you an apple, thank him and say, I'll go help him or do something, you know, or if you do something, I'll go do this. I hate to say it, I won't then. Most people, if you come over to your house, like I said, the first thing, you know, we invite people over. Or they invite us over. My first thing is, when can we get them over there? When can they come back to our house? You know, they were so kind. You know, the Doyles had us over, had great kebabs. You know, great kebabs that we had. Oh, my first inclination, confessing, we're going to have steaks. I'm going to one-up him one. I'm going to have steaks even. You know, not just a kebab, but I'm going to have a really nice ribeye for him. What am I doing? You know, it's totally contrary to the world system. Grace just does not fit in the world system. You know, the Godfather, the free lunch, any of these things I talk about, our first inclination is to pay for it. And he'll take the ribeye. and to be fair, I'm acting in grace. We haven't had him over for a ribeye yet, so I'm acting in grace. So I hope you understand. But it is. You know, we laugh about it, but it is really kind of funny. I mean, you think about it and how flip-flop grace is. But once you start understanding grace, it's magnificent, and you start realizing what it is. And I think, in response to you, Jeremy, too, the thing, it also brings you back to, again, what we've talked about, the identification truths. Because until you know about our co-crucifixion in Christ, there's no way you can understand this. I fully believe that. Until you get the Romans 6 and understand what goes on in identification, I don't think you got a chance of understanding grace. Because your old man is going to just be running wild. He's got to do something. He's got to have some worthwhile aspect to justify his life. Or his existence, I should say. And so if you don't understand the identification, I think that's why trying to understand the identification truths is critical, key to this. Because how do you understand grace where you just say thank you?
You know, God obviously knew that once you get it with grace, He knows that your life will be completely transformed.
Oh.
You will then do everything to please God because it's just, that's what you want to do.
It almost gets to just cause I'm acting who I am in Christ. You know, Mike always uses, it's an example we get beat up on Tuesday all the time. He doesn't have to teach his dog how to bark. You don't have to teach a dog how to bark. He's a dog. He barks. You know, as you become more conformed to the image, and you understand this, grace will happen because that's who you are. You're acting like who you are in Christ. And that's what we'll get if we get to it probably next week. You know, the growth. You grow in grace. It's a process. It's a long process, I think. Shouldn't be. I mean, I wish we could all jump in, dive in, and swim fast, you know, with the current. But I think it's a process with spiritual maturity, too. As we grow in Christ, as we grow in conformity to Him, I think grace we begin to understand. And I, you know, that's the hope of this class, is that you start to understand that more and more. And once you do, it's totally motivating, totally changing. You know, like I said, up the offer. Who can beat the offer? You know, standing offer on the table is, can you beat unlimited blessings from God? Tell me what beats that. Whoever can beat that one, bring it next week.
Yeah, but you know, Mother Teresa was on the news with it. Evidently, she had a diary or whatever. I don't know if you heard it on the news. And she questioned if there even is a God. And so I'm thinking she never got it.
No. Now, you know, and
she did everything. She tried to humble herself. And,
but, yeah, and we'll get to that one. I'm so humble today. I did so many good things today. I humbled myself. I am so proud of myself because I was humbled today. You know, I did a lot of works. You know, and attest to where I am. You know, I'm semi-type A. You know, I want to slay the world and run and get 59 things done before, you know, at the end of the day. Wow, what a shock for me. You know, for me to just say, thank you. I don't have to. There's nothing I have to do. I don't have to go out and do 59 things today to have God bless me. It's completely different for me. You know, that's why I say for me, it's an exciting series. You know, of messages trying to prepare these things. I mean, God's got His finger on me, going, "Hey, just say thank you. I don't have to go out and do 100 things." And what, you know, as we talked a little bit last week, you know, the metrics. You know, we don't have metrics. You know, if I'm thinking about how good in grace I am or how humble I am, you negated it right there. But I think one of the things, you know, you will find is that the peace that surpasses all understanding, the rest that He has promised us that the world cannot provide to us, you begin to understand and rest in it. And as you do that, grace just becomes all the more magnificent. And so it's, you know, where you get into the, you know, the process, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, when you really put it down, why don't we do these things? You know, when we went through the identification truths, you know, if you just begin to marvel at all those positional truths that we have once we understand salvation in Christ, all those wonderful things, man, if you just pick up one or two of those things, it's life-altering. You know, we went to the Eccles Bible study the other night, and Roy's beginning to figure it out. He said, you know, I understand one of the ones you really like is that intimacy with God, where we now can call God Daddy, Abba, Father. We have that ability now to go before God and say, Dad, Daddy, I'm hurting. Daddy, I don't understand. I'm just going to trust you. You know, just understand that one. You're before the God of the universe with the ability to say, Daddy. Just start fathoming that, you know, when you go through a trial. You can go to the God of the universe intimately, just like your earthly father. You could go in his room and talk to him. You have the intimacy to go before God with that closeness. Just begin to realize that and how that changes your life. So as you understand these things, I think you just begin to rest and understand that it's not under my efforts. And once you do that, when you start realizing the unmerited basis of this, how relaxing is that? How restful is that? I don't have to do it. He's going to bless me. All I got to do is say thank you. Anyway, all right. We'll go on to lesson 7. Screaming on to lesson 7. Question number 1. Romans 5:15-17. Somebody want to read that? 5-17. All right, I'm going to call on somebody. Steve, you got a Bible? Well, that's harder to read that way.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But when we were still without strength,
is that the right? For Romans 5:15?
I'm sorry, I said it 5.
Yeah, I was. I just wanted to see. You know, there's that moment where I'm looking at my translation versus yours, and I had to quickly make the conversion. It's like, I don't think so. I just don't think so.
Take two. But the free gift is not by the offense, for if by the one man's offense can he die, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, come down to men. Gift is not like that which came through the one who shot and who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. The free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and have the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, a righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
All right. Thank you. In these verses, what does it say about grace matching our offenses?
It overflows.
Outmatched. Abounded to many. What was that last one?
Outmatched.
Outmatches. You know, in the NIV it says, but the gift is not like the trespass, when you read on in the verses, it doesn't match the offense. Go ahead, Tom.
I think of that, and I think of the Rose Runner versus Wiley, things of everything short of the speed of light to try to get that varmint, and the Rose Runner just sticks his tongue out and disappears.
It's much greater. Much greater. And it's that God does not give in proportion to the offense. You know, he's not saying here's $100. You have $100 fine. Here's $100 to pay for the fine. Is it like that? More than that. You know, it's not that the grace just matches the offense. It is. Remember last week, what was the super abounding grace? Super abounding.
Yeah, never ending.
Yeah, it's unlimited on unlimited, infinity times infinity times infinity times infinity. You know, it's one of those things where grace more than matches the offense. You know, as I was saying, you aren't today, you know, you got 5 out of 6 of your graces today. You top that 6th one off, you've capped it off, you're done for the day. I hope you make it through the rest of the day. You know, grace only had so much for today. It's not like that. It doesn't match the offense. You know, and doesn't that give you peace? Whatever the offense is, God more than outweighs in grace. You know, it wasn't just paying for our sins, the propitiation. It was much more than that. I think here it's really pointing out not only paying for your sins. You know, a lot of people end at that. That's another thing. You know, and I think that's typical in today, where many people, Christians, are just happy to be saved. You know, they just made it over the line, and I'm happy for that. I just made it over. I now have eternal life in Christ. That's it. I made it. Is that it? No! Unlimited blessings. And most people live that I've got to this line and I crossed it. I'm eternally saved. God was really powerful and really really great in giving me that eternal salvation. He got me over the line, and now I've got to walk this line by myself. He only had just enough strength and enough power to get me into eternal life. But after that, bud, you're on your own. Isn't that the way we kind of think? You know, he got me over, but I got to do a bunch of stuff now. God got me to this point, but now I got to do a bunch of stuff to maintain that position. I've got to do something to stay here so I don't fall back on that other side of the line. I got to do a bunch of stuff.
So only a few people know about grace.
Yeah. You know, we talked about how many times you hear messages on grace. How many times is it taught? And it is one of those things that really isn't taught much. You know, but I go back, as I always do, identification truths aren't taught much. You know, where you separate the old man and the new creation. And if you don't do that, you know, that's why we talk a lot of times there's a proliferation of programs. And programs are based on non-identification truths. Typically, I should make it a gross one, but typically it's something we have to do. Go out and do whatever. The prayer of Jabez, the, you know, purpose-driven life where you go out or you do something. There are just a whole lot of things that kind of sound good to begin with, but then when you start getting into them, they tend to be more, you know, what do I have to do? What is grace? You get out of the grace system. Yeah, Bruce, you got something?
Well, I was just going to comment that there's a real problem with teaching grace. Because as soon as you start to teach grace, how are you going to have the ability to lay down the law? As soon as you get baptized, now you've got to get yourself involved and do it.
Oh, it's so, you know, I confess, you know, I've probably spent 20 years, you know, I have a flat forehead from hitting the wall too many times. You know, trying to do stuff. Like I said, I'm a type A. I want to do something. and above things, I'm an engineer. How stupid is that? You know, I want a metric. I want to build it. I want a plan. I want to know how to do it. I want to know how big it is. I want to be able to measure it. I'm in a world of hurt. You know, I can't do those things in grace. So consequently, as I, you know, I've been studying this, it's been unbelievably free. I can't measure it. I got to be comfortable. You know, it's come down to this. Faith. Above all, it comes down to faith. I got to believe what God says. And when I do that, unbelievable peace and rest. I give up my wrestling, my struggling, my efforts. You know? And that's why as we teach grace, it's unbelievable. It takes the pressure off. It's highly motivating because once you have it, you just thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Mike.
Hi, Mike. I had a comment about when someone comes to Christ as a believer, what they discover is that their circumstances in the world around them never changes.
Yeah.
It's still functioning under, this is verse 17 says that the death reigns. So death doesn't change.
Right.
The world I live in is functioning by death reigning. So there's condemnation, there's law, there's failure, there's whatever. And here I am introduced into a new environment called grace, but I don't see it anywhere.
Yeah.
I don't see it functioning, you know. I go to work, I have the same relationships I've had before. They're still functioning the way they were before. And I begin, I think, as a young believer, to doubt that grace really is the reigning principle.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm ignorant. I don't know anything about grace other than hopefully I learned a little when I got saved.
Yeah.
And so as the Spirit of God begins to teach us about grace, there's very little faith that grace is really going to work.
Yeah. How do you?
I'm going to be able to live in this environment of grace, and all my needs are going to be met, and this is really going to work for me,
mm-hmm.
and I don't have to steal anything from the old to make it go. I remember when the first time I started teaching, I noticed after about 6 or 7 classes that the guys weren't as enthusiastic about what I was teaching as well. So I thought, well, I'll stick a little law on them and get them moving. And it backfired.
Yeah. Well, you know what you're saying is what kind of what Jeremy was saying too. The world is so contrary to this. Grace is a different system, which, you know, when you think about it, we're operating in grace. That also brings upon what I think of many times. Where is your citizenship? Where is it? In heaven. You know, we're operating in a world that doesn't understand grace. That only confirms my citizenship is not here. This isn't the country I come from where grace operates 24/7.
So let's finish up. Yeah. So what I think happens as a person grows in the knowledge and the grace, and begins to operate from the position of grace, that operating out of grace speaks volumes about you are and adopting to the glory of God and is a gospel message just by the way you live.
Yeah.
Rather than what you don't have to say anything, is you live in grace, it speaks, it shouts at people that there is another way of life.
Yeah, you know that, and this is nothing on Byrne or myself or any of those. There's a Bruce Carroll song that one of the lines of it is, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. You know? And I think about that. You know, I think about Hal Malloy. You know, you're just drawn to him. When we went to the hospital when he was there, you know, I think I was saying that. The lady who came in when I was there, one of the last days he was in the hospital, and the lady just came up to him and said, you know, everybody on the floor says I need to talk to you. You know, and she was the hospice lady, you know, trying to get him, and she was being ministered by him. You know, well, it's amazing. You know, just, you know, where there's amazing stories of Hal in the hospital, you know, and how he used him. You know, the psychiatrist who was brought in to comfort him is weeping in the corner after Hal, you know, explains he's going home to be with the Lord. She's in the corner weeping. The one who was brought to comfort him. You know, Hal's one that just, you know, comes to mind where if you start living, you know, as who you are in Christ, people will be drawn to you because you are so, so out of sync with the world. You are so different. People are drawn to you because of that. You know, it just doesn't fit in this world.
You changed their lives.
Oh, he changed a lot of people's lives. And like I said, it was pretty funny to go down there. If you went down there and saw him, it was. I mean, everybody, giving blood. Yeah, oh yeah, Hal. Oh, everybody knows Hal. You know, and everybody, you know, you go down and it was like, and literally when I was there at Lady Hospice, you know, she didn't say a thing about, now that I think about it, she didn't say a thing about the hospice. She talked all about him and what he, and then back to, you know, he listened to him on, you know, just in a way that, you know, it was like breathing. You know, just explain about the Lord. I don't think, now that I think of it, I don't think she even said anything about the hospital. She just said who she was from, and then she went off. You know? So, I mean, that, it is a different, once you start learning about grace and living in that grace system, like I said, it's no greater proof that our citizenship is not here. Because the world doesn't understand or even emulate grace in any way, shape, or form. So, yeah. Alright. Question 2. What do these verses say? Well, we kind of answered this a little bit. What do these verses say about the grace that God gives us? Is it stingy? Stingy? Cheap? Limited? Now, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Again, you're starting to see that unlimited, abounding, super abounding. You know, it's, you know, great. God's grace, what's he done to it? He's attached a verb. It's not appeared or been given, but it has abounded. It's abounded. So, you know, we go back to this, you know, our definition. It's unlimited. There isn't a certain number of blessings that you get and you're used up. You know, you have a check sheet and you're done. You made it to the finish line and you're out of grace. No. Look at verse 17 also. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the, what? Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Starting to get that unlimited feeling again? Abounding. You know, Paul is great on these. Abounding. You know, abounding grace, abundant grace abounding. You know, what is it here? Abundance of grace. You know, there is no limit to this. You know, as you look at all these verses, it becomes just unbelievably clear that grace is unlimited. Remember when, you know, the other point I want to go back on too. Remember when we talked about the Corinthian church? I was reading about that again, where in Corinthians it states that the Corinthian church had all gifts. You know, they had everything. They had all gifts within that church. They had all knowledge. They had all these things. But they were limited. Paul comes and says, you had all the gifts, you had all the knowledge. What I come? Share grace. Grace is unlimited. So even the gifts that we have are limited, but grace is unlimited. So it's just repeated over and over again about the unlimited nature of grace. All right. Oh, yeah. Laws, I mean, they were, you know, it was a whole bunch. And just trying to do things, you know, they suddenly they're visions.
They
we want a little bit of here. And, you know, to me, it's almost like, I think we can do it better. You know, we'll divide up, we'll, you know, immorality and these kind of things, you know, oh, gee, we can make our own rules. You know, they started, you know, just totally going off in left field in several different ways. And it was, you know, some back of, you know, keep the left foot here. Let's hedge our bet. Let's, you know, I want to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Well, no, I'm going to be with you. What is this with you and who and who and... No. Tom.
That reminds me of the way things are today. Yeah, Paul's my favorite spiritual rock star. Apollos.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I have Apollos. I have Apollos. You know, it was like, yeah, divide them up. You know, and so, you know, that's the one thing too. And a lot of times when you get, you know, a lot of people follow one teacher, and you put a lot of stock in one teacher, and it becomes, you know, you are a follower of that teacher. Well, I always tell people, don't follow a man. Whatever you do, you know, they are as frail. They're not, you know, they will fail. And what happens when he fails? And you put all your faith in that teacher. You know, don't do that. All right, Romans 3, 24 and 25. Somebody got that? Jeremy, you want to do that one? 3, 24 and 25. Yeah.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
Okay, so from these verses, what is the basis of God's grace system? What's it based on? Christ's work on the cross. There's a basis for the system. Hence, our definition, unmerited, unlimited blessings of God, based on the totally adequate work of Christ. We get it here. Being justified as a gift by grace, by his grace through the redemption, which is in who? Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as what? A propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Again, the basis is totally on Christ's work on the cross. So again, pointing to the unmerited nature, we don't have to do anything, but it's based on Christ, not us. How can God give unmerited blessings to someone who deserves judgment.
He doesn't have to justify what he does.
Christ took our judgment. The price has been paid. And he is the propitiation. Christ, or God's justice has been satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the judgment has been paid.
Yeah. What does it say here? Oh, did you want?
I think we need to define the word propitiation.
Right.
The reason I say that is that I've used that word on the Good Friday message service that we had.
Uh-huh.
And 2 days later, one of the people that was here was in the car with me and wanted to know
what
that word.
What is it? So, what does propitiation mean? All these years, all these messages. Propitiation. Chickens, come on, somebody.
Satisfaction. God is satisfied.
Totally satisfied. Means God is totally satisfied. Not 99 and 9/10 percent. Totally. 100%. And, you know, it says here, propitiation in His blood. He's completely satisfied. 100% satisfied in His blood. I'm just wondering if I want to get into this. If we got one minute, I think we'll close, and I'll do this next week. We'll continue on this, but this is the beginning. You know, we've gone through several verses on unmerited. We've gone through numerous verses on unlimited, and the blessings of God. So we've shown it's unmerited. We've shown it's unlimited. Blessings of God. Now we're going to attack the back half of this. Why is that possible? What is it based on? It's based solely on Christ's finished work on the cross. And that's what we're going to start looking at. Is it's based on that. 100%. And we're going to look at the free part of that. Alright, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word, for Your Spirit, and we thank You for just getting a glimpse into grace and what that means. We are just totally seeing how the world system is diametrically opposed to a grace system. I'm thankful that as we see that we realize that our citizenship is not here. Positionally, we are seated with Christ. Father, we are comforted by the fact that it is unmerited, unlimited blessings from You, Father. We thank You that there's nothing that we've done, but it was based totally on the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. So, Father, we pray as we delve into this again, You just give us that peace and rest, understanding what Your grace principle is and Your grace system is. So, Father, we just commit this day to You now. May You be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.